Lord, strengthen us as a spiritual family. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just got back from Cairo, 10 days in Cairo, about, and several days in London. Had a great time with Wesley Hall. We had a good time, didn't we? And so we just both got back. Misty's still over there ministering in some different cities there. But I was so encouraged in both places by the response of the leaders and the quality of leaders and the number of leaders that attended the two conferences. In Cairo, I don't know the exact number, but 8,000 to 10,000 folks that are mostly committed to the prayer movement. They're not all. Some people brought a friend that didn't quite grasp what was going on, but there are houses of prayer springing up all over Egypt and the Middle East at a staggering number. I mean, it's remarkable. I had quite a few small group interactions where there'd be 20 or 30 leaders for an hour or two, and they could make comments, ask questions. And so I spent a lot of time in that 10 days interacting with leaders around what is the prayer movement, where's it in the Bible? And they were not, I don't mean people were asking it in a cynical way. They were going, lock it in tighter for us so we can run on these tracks and we can be real clear what's going on. And one of the meetings, several hundred leaders gathered. They were leaders, several different meetings like that, leaders from the Middle East, prayer leaders from Iraq, Syria, Iran. And they came to the, you know, the One Thing conference just outside of Cairo, because it's a kind of a family reunion for people that are going hard for the Lord. And so it's not just all young adults, but and they had quite a bit of coverage on television and internet. They're estimating, you know, just X amount of million of folks tracking with this because they're interested in this subject. I mean, imagine the Middle East is growing in a discernible, accelerated way the prayer movement is. I mean, it's remarkable what's happened in the last 5 years in the prayer movement in the Middle East. And the same thing in London. We had several meetings with leaders where we had interaction with them. And like Wes and I did a Q&A with a couple hundred leaders from all over Europe flew in for the gathering. And just what's happening there, my heart was encouraged. I said, Lord, we are a part of something. I don't mean part of IHOP. I mean a part of something bigger than that. We're a part of, we're in a hour of human history where the Holy Spirit is raising up a prayer movement. And because I had this 10 days of interaction around this point in Egypt and another several days in England, these ideas are so clear in my mind because I was giving just the basics, the one, two, three. It's in this verse. This is what we do. This is why we do it. And I was asking myself, I wonder how many people at IHOP would be able to quote these verses or locate them or even think about them. And I know that the number would be a large number, but my desire is that it would be even a greater number. So I thought, I think we need this. I would like us not just to kind of generally kind of say, yeah, I kind of get that, but be able to say this. What's happening? Where's it at in the Bible? Why are we doing this? Why did God call you to this place? Why did he call you to be involved in the prayer movement? Do you remember when the Lord first called you to be an intercessory missionary, though that wasn't the term I'm sure that he used, but the idea of being a full-time Anna or a full-time house of prayer person? If you say Anna, some folks get tripped up by that because they go, I'm not supposed to be in the prayer room 10 hours a day like Anna. I don't think anybody here is an Anna in that sense. There might be one or two. I mean, there's very few that are Annas in the true sense. When I use the word Anna, I'm typically talking about it's our life occupation to be in the prayer movement. Anna is the most extreme example of an Anna. And so when we talk about that from Luke chapter 2, but when I think about you, when you think about your life, I want you just to pause for a second. When did God call you to do this as a full-time, in a full-time way? Just stop and go back there for a moment. Because I was asked that question a few times, and when I gave the answer, it was helpful to me. I went, yeah, of course. And it's amazing how you overcome by the word of your own testimony, is what it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that by speaking why you do what you do and what you look like to God, it actually does something in your heart. And so by going over the basics, I was quite encouraged about my own calling as I did that over and over. So I want you to take just a few seconds right now. When did the Lord first make it clear you were to do this full time? This meaning more than IHOP KC, but I mean this being, I'm going to do this occupation of the full-time house of prayer. Whether you're involved in the accounting, whether you're in maintenance, in the security, in the IT department, you're still doing the prayer movement full time. So remember when the Lord called you. What did he say to you? Okay, I'm not looking for an answer to me. I'm looking for you to locate the answer to you. What did he really say to you? And the reason I'm asking you that, because I was asked a little bit of that, and I needed to just realign my heart by going through that, because what happens is when the Lord calls us, we have a sense of zeal and anticipation. But then over time, the calling becomes challenging. The dullness sets in, and we start questioning the calling. Beloved, whatever calling you have, whatever assignment you have in the kingdom of God, it will be challenged by Satan. There will be a routine mundaneness, just a human process in it, and it will have challenges, and it will have pushback, and it will have dullness that sets in occasionally. And so whatever that call, however God called you, the fact that that it gets challenged isn't the sign that it's a change of season. Some folks get their direction when they have a challenge. They have a challenge so that they look for a new direction. I have found over the years that whatever I'm called to gets challenged. It gets challenged in many ways. And the challenge is not so meant to make us question the calling. It's to make our root system go deeper. And again, what's in my mind so much isn't in exactly the individuals here, although I think it's a nice application. I was talking to prayer leaders, just again, all over the Middle East, and a lot of them are new at this, and 1 year, 2 year old prayer ministries, and they have 20, 30 people, and all kinds of challenges, from an Islamic government to persecution to the threat of the beheadings, and they were, different ones were saying, oh, the challenge is, but you know what? We know we're called. And I was thinking, wow, we need a dose of that. You know, that's really amazing. Because it's easy in the Western world when we're challenged to assume that season's over and now it's time to change because it now got hard. And that's a Western mindset. That's not a biblical mindset. And so I had a chance to sign up a bit. Again, let's look at I have seven different reasons why the prayer movement is worth doing. I mean, really worth doing. And I was writing these down for me, not really for you. I was journaling in my own heart. Of course, a lot of these are pretty self-evident, but I was just going down the list again. You know, a long flight back, just sitting there by myself thinking about hours. You know, what's it take? About 20 hours to get from here to there. Or a lot of hours in the airports and layovers. And I was just doing quite a bit of thinking and journaling. And those are good seasons. Good times to be reflective. Well, paragraph A, don't lose the bigness of this statement of John 4, verse 23. This is a very, very big statement. Jesus said, the Father is seeking worship. Wow. Nobody could give a more faithful, accurate testimony of what the Father wants than the Son. Now, let me tell you what the Father wants. His eyes are going to and fro across the earth. He's looking for worshipers. And that's remarkable to me, that the God that has everything wants something. I mean, what does the God who has everything, what's he want? And I know we've heard that logic, but I thought about it more. God, you have everything. Why are you seeking anything? I mean, you're the Almighty. He's not lonely. He's fully satisfied in the fellowship of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. They are so enjoying love and community together. No loneliness. He's not needy. He doesn't feel rejected when we don't worship. He doesn't think, oh, man, that guy's not worshiping me. What did I do wrong? I mean, there's no rejection. There's no lack. He's after your heart. And this is a reflection of what he's like. He goes, I want your worship. And the reason I say that, I mean, I'm talking about even speaking words to God, because we know worship is serving him. That's a form of worship. Giving our money is a form of worship. Bearing up under persecution is a form of worship. But I'm talking about actually even giving expression of our adoration to him. He really wants this. He doesn't want it because he's lonely or needy or feels rejected. Because he knows that when the human race agrees with who he is, that's called worship. If we agree with what he promised to do, that's called intercession. You know, the essential difference between worship and intercession, when we say, you are good, you are holy, you are beautiful, you are wonderful, we're declaring who he is. We agree with his splendor and goodness. We call that worship. We agree with what he said. I'll give revival to your city. I'll change the understanding expression of Christianity. When we agree with what he promised, we call that intercession. Because whether it's agreeing with who he is or agreeing with what he promised, what God's after is agreement. Nobody can give him the agreement from your heart. You can sit in a prayer room and not agree with him. And my point isn't negative in that. I'm not saying that as a correction or rebuke or anything. My point is, we can have being a room with a background of really good music and never enter into the prayer movement for which God called us. And 1 year can turn to 5 and 5 to 10 and turn around and what happened to a decade or two? And we can know the language and we can even go to meetings. But the Lord says, I'm seeking agreement. I'm seeking voluntary agreement from humans. And I don't think he cares if we're what is the percentage if we agree with more of who he is, worship, agree with what he promised, intercession. He wants us to say what he is and what he promises. He wants us to say it to him because he knows when we do it, it's the place of impartation. His glory and splendor touches us when we open our heart. When we agree, it opens us. He actually wants us to do it. Not just to listen to someone else agree, to actually agree with him. When the worship leader's leading a worship, I don't mean all the time you're in the prayer room, you need to be agreeing with the worship leader. But beloved, there's something powerful in some of the time when they're singing, you're actually saying some of the words. You could be whispering them, but saying them to him, that's what opens your heart. When the intercessor's up there saying, Lord, release the greater measure of your spirit in this city. You know, every third or fourth phrase, you want to just echo it right back because it's the speaking of it, even the whisper of it, that opens your heart. It's the agreement that God is seeking for. Jesus said, let me tell you, my Father is seeking for agreement from humans. Not because he's needy, not because he's lonely, because he knows it's the place of partnership with them. He knows that if they do that, that he can partner with him in releasing his power because he releases his power in this age and the age to come through agreement with his heart. That's a remarkable. The God that has all power, he said, I'm going to only release my power, or mostly is a, probably a better way to say it. I'm going to mostly release my power when humans agree with me. And if they don't agree with me, there'll be many opportunities they will lose out of experiencing more of my presence. And so I look at this like in Jesus, I can imagine this man with the eyes of fire, this most beautiful, fairer than the sons of men. He's going, I'm telling you what my Father's after. He really is after this. And I looked at that in a fresh way and I said, Lord, I want to do that. I want to be a man of greater intentional agreement. I want to do it in the prayer room. I want to do it at home. I want to do it driving in my car. I want to agree with who you are, and I want to agree with what you promised. I want to say more things back to you that are going to release greater measures of your promise to my family, my friends, my city, my comrades, my generation. I want to say more back to you because I know that's what you're after. His eyes are going to and fro across the earth looking for a loyal heart. You could put the word a heart of agreement. And it's not a casual agreement. This is kind of like, well, I said yes years ago. I mean, it's yes until further notice. He wants an active agreement with him. An active agreement. That's why he called us. Yeah, but the fact that he wants this tells us he's a God of relationship. He's a God of partnership. Agreement is the place of impartation. Agreement is the place where we get realigned. When our wrong thinking, wrong emotions, they get in our way, we realign when we agree. You are good, you are holy, or Lord, release your power like you said. Your word said, God, that we would abound in love. Lord, cause your people to abound in love. When we agree, it realigns us little by little. I mean, look at Revelation 5. You know it so well, but there's the heavenly worship order. I mean, this is before there were even human beings on the earth. There was a worship sanctuary around the throne. I mean, before the earth was created, before humans were created, God already set in motion the worship, the agreement dynamic that he would run his kingdom by that. He had angels around the throne. Even now, multitudes of angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, they're in agreement with him. And that's the epicenter of the kingdom. That's what they do. That's not the only thing they do, but that is the central thing they do. And I think, Lord, I want to be touched by this. I want to sign up for this in a greater way. So one of the first reasons why I want to grow in worship, because from the eternal perspective, this is how God determined to run his whole kingdom. Even before the heavens and earth, he set it up that way. It's not ever going to change. Well, there's never going to be a better way. There's never going to be a more improved way to interact with God. We're on the earth for a few minutes in natural bodies. And then we get a resurrected body and we're on the earth after that when the Lord returns. But there's a blessing that we only get in this age. And that's the blessing that Jesus spoke in John 20 when he said, blessed are you. He's talking about Thomas, but the Thomas situation. Blessed are you when you believe without seeing. That blessing is only for a moment of our existence. Right now, I want to enter into that blessing in a greater way. So there's an eternal storyline. There's an eternal narrative. There is a zeal the Father has that was rooted in eternity to run his kingdom this way. And the whole of his order in heaven is built around this worship agreement, this declaring who he is, the truth about him. Paragraph C, the second reason I want to give myself to worship, that I so appreciate this job description. I mean, everyone doesn't get to have this job description of a full-time intercessor missionary. You know, in some of our circles, it's fashionable to talk about how hard the calling is, and I think the calling is challenging, but when we talk about how challenging the calling is, and it's real, let's not forget the privilege of the calling. It's remarkable. We are doing in the will of God that which was set in motion in eternity on both edges, both bookends of natural history. And beloved, God called us to it. He wants us to do it. We're in an environment where we're committed to do it, and yet we can get in it. Just use the prayer room for some background music and kind of come and go and kind of skip this and skip that and whatever. And I'm not trying to be a negative. That I'm not saying, isn't that horrible? I'm saying, what a waste of an opportunity. What a waste. I said, Lord, I want to do this. This was rooted in eternity. This is how big this point is. This isn't something that just started, and it's going to be in the eternal future. Well, the second reason is the worth of the man. Well, the worth of the Father and the Son. We don't need to pick between the two. I mean, the majestic beauty of God. I mean, it demands expression. To see him is to give expression to who he is. I mean, whenever a human being sees something startling in beauty, there's just an automatic, whether it's spiritual or not spiritual, a wow. I mean, the eyes get big, the heart draws in. That's the response to something that's awesome, wonderful, filled with wonderment. I remember when I was just a boy, about 7 years old, not sure exactly the age, the first time, I remember it vividly, I saw the Wizard of Oz. But no, something happened in me. Not one scene only. I remember sitting there, as a boy, but this scene is still clear in my mind. When Dorothy and the gang, they turned the corner or whatever, and the first moment at a distance they saw Oz. And this is back before there was color, but it was filled with light and beauty. And Dorothy and the three, they did that. And I remember as a boy, that's the first time it ever entered my mind. It's vivid. I was marked by it, that there might be a place of awesome beauty, indescribable happiness and love. And I remember leaning into that. That shifted me because I never thought there was a place, and therefore I was mourning over the lack of it. Nothing like that. It never entered my mind, and it hit me. What if there is a place where there's majesty and awe, indescribable love and glory? Beloved, there is. And it's in a man. And Jesus said, if you don't praise me, rocks will cry out. There is something about me that demands an expression because of who I am. I mean, I think of the angels. The angels bow down. Those angels appear to us. We're terrified by them. An angel appears to you. Ah, what's going on? That angel is overwhelmed by the one on the throne. The angel that scares us is overwhelmed. They all, multitudes, myriads, they're bowing. Something far, billion times beyond Oz. It exists. We're connected to it literally right now. All believers are. But beloved, we have a little worship sanctuary that is pointed in that direction, and it's our occupation. It's the will of God. God measures part of our obedience in life related to, do we do it if he told us to? It's like, yeah. I mean, what a great calling. Again, we can magnify the challenge and lose sight of the privilege. But I don't want to act like the challenge isn't real, but I don't want the challenge to win the argument or the conversation. It's remarkable. The 24 elders. I mean, arguably the most highly rewarded in history. We don't know for sure who those elders are. They are so overwhelmed at the splendor of this man and his father. The most highly rewarded in history. They lose sight of whatever sacrifice, whatever investment they made to get that crown. They lose sight of it. It seems like nothing. The worth of the man. The rocks would cry out. Now, Paul said the challenge is in this age, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, you know the verse, we see dimly. Because that city, far more spectacular than Oz, city of light, that man and his father. I mean, the angels are bowing. The elders are casting. It's real. But Paul said, here's the problem. we see dimly right now. And God knows we see dimly. He gets it. He understands that we don't get it. That's why he's so moved when we give ourselves to it. We give ourselves to it, and it's like the father could say to the son, I know they don't really get it, but look at them. They're contending to see more clearly. Because when you see more clearly, you love more dearly. Look at them. They're contending. They got emotions and fears and condemnation and guilt and little petty jealousies that tempt us and, you know, and annoyances and complaints. I mean, they're little ones, but humans are humans and little fantasies and things. And what if this and what if that? And they get in the way. But we put those things down and we say, worthy, Lord, worthy is the Lamb. Lord, send you a greater release of your spirit. And the Lord says, I catch what you're doing. You don't really see this clearly, but look at you. Look at the effort you're giving to give yourself to this. That's why he rewards it. He rewards it not because what we do earns anything, it's because it moves him. And you know eternal rewards is Jesus expressing openly how he was moved by our obedience and love in this age. Eternal rewards is not about us being over somebody. Eternal rewards is about Jesus letting us know how he feels about the way we loved him in the time when things were dim. And they're dim in this age. We see dimly. And I was looking at those leaders in Egypt, those little prayer rooms all over the Middle East, and hearing some of the stories of some of the ones in Europe when we were in London. And I go, I just a little bit like the Lord, just a little bit. But then I applied it to myself. I looked at them, I go, I love these people for trying, putting their heart in this. I mean, they're putting effort. I was whispering in my heart, I love you guys for this. And I could just imagine the Lord saying, and I love what you're doing in your city too, just like you. But I feel way more than you feel because I know how dim it is. But I see the effort. I see the intent. I see the contending. Beloved, we're sustaining a prayer room. We're maintaining a sanctuary against all odds. Lust is increasing. Persecution increased. Financial challenges, arguments, all kinds of opportunities to do this, that, and the other. But we're contending for a sanctuary in the earth, and we don't see very clearly, but the man is worthy. And we're doing it. And it moves him. I mean, he understands it. And he's moved more than we are by what we're doing. I mean, it touches his heart. That's why he rewards it. Again, when I heard those leaders in Middle East and in from Europe, because, you know, they gathered from all over in those two cities, and I was going, I was hearing their stories, and I loved them. I didn't even know them. I loved that they cared about the Lamb. I was thinking of Jesus' worthiness, and I was whispering to my heart, I love you that you're trying to love him so much. And again, I just could hear barely just that whisper. That's how I feel about you guys in Kansas City. You're contending. You don't see that clear. You see better than you did, but you don't see that clear. But you're going for it. Look at you. Look at you. Oh, I was so blessed. Paragraph D. The next thing is it's biblical. It's not just that it's rooted in eternity, and the man is so unspeakably worthy. That's good enough. Those two are good enough. It's all through the Bible. I mean, it's as biblical as anything can be. I mean, look at here in 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah is the king that's being talked about. He stationed the Levites. The Levites, all the singers were Levites, the singers and musicians. Not all Levites were singers, but all the singers were Levites. And there were thousands of them, thousands of these singers and musicians throughout Israel. And the king, verse 25, he stationed them. He put them. Somebody could say, Hezekiah, why are you doing this? Hezekiah is 300 years after David. Because I'll tell you why. Because David commanded all the leaders of Israel to do this. 300 years later. I mean, how old is America as a nation? Well, it's 300 years later, Hezekiah saying, David commanded us. Why? Why was he so energetic about this? Because God commanded him to command us to do this. Beloved, how important is something that God commanded David to command all the leaders after? Whatever you do, don't mess up this one. Don't let this one go. I looked at that because I shared this verse a number of times in both cities. I said, God, what did you feel that you commanded David to command every king after him to do this? I am seeking worshipers. I want to worship sanctuaries to fill the earth, reflecting the glory and the love. Not just the glory, I'm beautiful, but the love, which is part of his beauty. The fact that this is the way that I interact in love with my people. Not the only way, but it's a central way. Oh, this is beautiful. It's biblical. Jesus did many nights of prayer. The apostles, prayer, 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 worship, worship, prayer. It's fantastic. Paragraph E. It's one of the major themes of end time prophecy, is the prayer movement. I was telling a lot of these leaders, I was going down through some of the verses, and in both places, eyes were lightening up, and they were opening their Bibles. They go, this is really in the Bible. I go, yeah. Yeah, it's all over the Bible. The end time prayer and worship movement is one of the major themes of end time prophecy. It's not just something God commanded David to do. It's something God's promising is going to surface again worldwide in a major way. The Holy Spirit is going to see to it that it has a worldwide global expression. One of the key phrases in these verses in paragraph E is the ends of the earth. The song will arise in the ends of the earth. That's everywhere. But here's what I want you to get. Not just that it's, quote, going to work. The prayer move is going to work. The worship move is going to work, meaning people are going to do it. Yes, but that's not the point I'm locked into. It's the fact that the Father is so committed to this thing that he put it in the Bible as a statement of declaration of his zeal and commitment. It will happen. This thing will fill the earth. Thus says the Lord God Almighty, because I seek it and I want it to fill the earth. And beloved, it's our job description. I mean, I get to go from this meeting to a prayer room, sit there and tell God, you're beautiful. You're wonderful. Lord, release your spirit. God, you're beautiful. You're wonderful. Lord, release your spirit. I mean, what a great thing that tomorrow I get to go do it again. Then tomorrow afternoon I get to do it again. And I think, Lord, it's going to fill the earth. There's going to be prayer sanctuaries everywhere around the earth, worship sanctuaries. Well, they're already, they're exploding. So it's prophetic. That's another reason. It's in the prophetic scriptures. Prophetic meaning, it's a biblical emphasis. It's emphasized in the Bible as one of the things God highlights is going to fill the earth. Why did God didn't put too many things in the Bible that he promised would fill the earth. This is one of the main things he promised would fill the earth. It got in the Bible. The Bible's an eternal document. A billion years from now, those prophecies will still be there. He wants it in the Bible. Why do you care that much? Because again, it's an expression of the glory of his son, but it's also the way of partnership. It's the way of impartation and alignment with his heart and how that burning desire of God touches us and then we touch him and he touches us and we walk together in love forever. This is what this thing's about. Paragraph F. I was enjoying telling, both leaders in both cities, a few of the stories of history. Do you know how many times in history God spoke to leaders? It's not the majority of the leaders. I'm not saying that. But all through history, it seems like there's this thread, maybe an unbroken thread. I've not studied it that depth. John O. Hall would know better than I. But I got a feeling that if we really got the information, it's an unbroken thread where there's been 24/7 worship coming somewhere in the earth. I know there's a major ministries, major meaning large in size, of which God establishes in a way. I mean, the Bangor, Ireland is the most dramatic. And you can see this in Jono's class. He's probably got a lot of literature on it. I took his literature and put it in my book that just came out on growing in prayer. A couple chapters on this, straight from Jono. I mean, I've studied it, not at the level he has, because it's fascinating that God, for 2,000 years of church history, has seen to it that 24/7 worship has emerged in the earth. And again, I'm guessing, I don't know for a fact, I'm just guessing that the thread is unbroken. I'm guessing when we stand before the Lord and the whole story is told, we're going to be surprised. There was never a time it didn't exist. Again, that's just a theory. I'm just guessing. But I know he cares that much. But in Bangor, Ireland, about 550 A.D., so about 500s for 300 years. In Bangor, Ireland, 300 years. Started off 3,000 full-time Celtic priests. 3,000 men, all celibates. 3,000. We have 1,000 staff, full and part-time. They had 3,000 full-time staff. And they sang the hymns around the clock 300 years without stopping. Then Bernard of Clairvaux in France. Clairvaux is a town in France. He started a monastery and worship went night and day. Lots of places. It happened all over everywhere. We talk about the one in Herrnhut in Germany in 1727 when it launched. But there is many examples of history where they sang around the clock. Beloved, we're not the first ones. We're not like in this calling, kind of like, what are we doing this for? There's a whole trail of history. There's a testimony of history of zealous men and women of God who did this with all their heart. They did it for decades. For decades they did it. And the Spirit was energizing them. That doesn't mean they didn't have hard times. Didn't mean they didn't stumble. Doesn't mean they didn't fall into the dullness, the routine, the mundaneness. But somehow the lamp kept burning through the centuries. I mean, the story of history is beautiful. The remarkable testimony of how God cares about a worship sanctuary being sustained. Well, there's another reason why it's so... Why I'm motivated because of what's happening currently, right now. The number of houses of prayer in the earth is exploding. We are in a Kairos moment, which means, you know, one of those prophetic seasons in history. There's never been a time like it in history right now of prayer ministries exploding in the earth. It is breathtaking. We're at the beginning of the explosion. We're at the beginning of it. But just coming back again and hearing the hundreds of ministries popping up. I mean, hundreds of houses of prayer in Egypt are springing up, little ones, but they're 10 years from now, they won't be little. 10 years ago, they didn't exist. I mean, a few of them did. All over the Middle East, same thing. You know, some guys got together 30 years ago, 1984. Some really smart guys got together. I know them, and they're historians. They care about statistics. And they searched out, 1984, every house of prayer they could find in the earth. And they're good at finding them. I'm sure they missed some. That were 24/7. And I remember hearing this story way back then. I didn't hear it in 84, but I heard it a few years after that. 25 of them in the earth. I went, 25? That's remarkable. They never stopped. 25 of them. It was in 1984. Today, there's well over 10,000 24-hour houses of prayer. 10,000. And a few years ago, it was maybe 1,000. I mean, the 10,000 is almost all recent. It's exploding. I talked to some of those very guys in Egypt. They were there. They said, no, it's well over 10,000 right now. Well, I go, 10,000 a couple years ago. And I said, well, that's just the number I'm going with. They go, that's a really small number. It is one of the most remarkable signs of the times of people that have a global perspective, the house of prayer. And you're fully involved in it. And you can get lost in the hustle and bustle. But you know what? All the folks through history involved were tempted with the hustle and bustle. We're no different. I mean, in Bangor, Ireland, I'm sure that priest that had the 3 o'clock a.m. session, he was went in and they had silence at their meals, and he's in the field telling that guy, "How come you're so lazy and you don't know?" They were doing all that. And that guy got a bigger piece of bread than he did. I mean, they were just doing the same old stuff that all humans do. He got a little bit of warmer coat at night, and you know, you think you're really hot, you got the thick coat, and we're the new guys, and you think you're better than us. You talk out in the field, we're working, and I mean, we could get lost in the hustle and bustle, but I know our brethren, brothers, male, female, all through history, they went through the same hassles, but they kept doing it. And beloved, we're doing it, and we're going to keep doing it. We're going to keep staring at the challenges and pressing through this. It's exploding in the earth. I told the story a few months ago. Oh, I love this story. I told it several times in this last trip. The brother from Rwanda. You know, here I am meeting with him last March. And he's never had heard of IHOP. And 1 year after we started in 99, he was 2000. He went to Rwanda. That's where they had the genocide where 1 million people were killed in 3 months. He was a Bible school student from another nation. And while they were slaughtering the people, the Holy Spirit visited him in a supernatural way and said, "Go there." Everybody was fleeing from Rwanda. He went to Rwanda. I said, "What'd your parents think?" They said, "Well, they were on fire believers, but they were unsettled, but they love Jesus, and they kind of committed me to the cause." And because lots of folks are getting killed. He went there and planted a church. 20 years later, it's 25,000 people. It's the largest church in the nation. He didn't care about that number. He's such a man of humility. But so I'm talking to him. It's at this meeting where the 100 senior pastors that I meet with every year for 4 days. And I mention that sometimes. And anyway, I love this guy. I just love him. He was saying, "Oh, the most remarkable thing." He goes, "Yeah, I got a big church and all that. That was great." And a lot of courage he had to go there when lots of folks were fleeing. And I mean, amazing story. But he goes, "The most remarkable thing." He goes, "One night," he goes, "I was caught up and I saw like an open vision." I don't know if he's sleeping or awake or whatever. And he goes, "And the Lord spoke. And it was like, I heard his voice. He said, 'Do a prayer sanctuary in the spirit of the tabernacle of David.'" And I'm listening to him. He goes, "So we've been going 24 hours and we have singers and musicians in Rwanda." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." And people all around are so encouraged and they're starting them up. And it was his first year at the senior pastor's thing of the 100 senior pastors. I've been there a handful of years. And I'm the only there's only two or three of us. We're not there as senior pastors, but as mission leaders. And he goes, "Wow." He goes, "Tell me what you're doing in your ministry." I said, "Well, we got a house prayer." He goes, "Really?" He goes, "You got singers and musicians?" I go, "Well, yeah, actually we do." And he goes, "Really?" He tells his wife. He goes, "They got singers and musicians like we do. How did it start? What happened?" I go, "Well, Spirit of the Tabernacle, David." He goes, "No, really?" I go, "Really?" He goes, "You mean," and his wife speaks a little English, and he's interpreted, "Tabernacle of David." She goes, "Really?" And like, "Americans got Tabernacle. How'd you guys get that?" No, but I was thinking, I've heard the number of stories. Benji, where's Benji? Wave, Benji, from Mexico. I mean, the Lord told you before you heard of any of us here, do this thing in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. I don't know if that was the term, but that sort of thing. In Mexico, and then you met us a couple years later. Then I've met these guys here and there and other places. He's telling them the same thing. And I hear these and I go, "Oh, this is exciting." And what God is telling these guys in Egypt and these gals, I mean, about worship coming home, man, I go, "Lord, we are in the middle of something so huge." Paragraph H. Then your personal calling. It's not just it's happening in the nations. God called you. Remember the dream you had. Remember the testimony you heard from that one guy, whoever, and your heart burned. Remember the story you read. You said, "That's me." Maybe that was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. We all have a story somewhere where we said, "That's me." And the Lord says, "What? Does that Do you understand that I really was talking to you? Do you understand that I actually went after you as a fisherman and I got you? Do you understand that? And when the challenge in the calling happened, the calling didn't change because the challenge came. Beloved, all through history and this prophetic explosion happening around the earth, they're all challenged in the day-to-dayness of it because we have a real adversary. We're in a war zone. We really do see dimly. But this thing is rooted in eternity. It's based in the overflow of the worthiness of the Father and His Son, the Lamb. It's biblical. God commanded David to command the leaders one after the other. It's one of the primary themes in prophetic scriptures. It's been validated throughout 2,000 years of church history. The remarkable stories of how God convinced whole groups of thousands, hundreds and thousands to do this for decades and even of centuries. I mean, there's a number of them that went on a couple hundred years. We're 15 years. They go in a couple hundred years. A number of them did. Again, I see God's zeal. It's not like I think they're remarkable, although in eternity I want to hear their story, and I hear their story a little bit through history. Father, Jesus whispers, He seeks worshipers. This is what He's after, people that will agree with Him. The simplicity of contending to see Him more clearly, to say who He is and say what He promised, and things happen in their heart and power is released when they do it, and it moves God forever. I mean, what a remarkable reality. Top of page 2. I'm going to have Daniel and Alan come up. This is just for you to see. A little Bible study. Alan, Daniel, come on up. We're going to get some microphones here. Just take about 20 minutes here at the end just for people to be able to ask questions. Even make some statements if you want. Again, just how's this work and what are we doing and what about the story and what about that verse and how does this go? Thank you, ladies. But look at page 2. 7 revivals. And I use the word quote-unquote, meaning what a revival in the way we see revival in the New Testament. 7 times after King David, God commanded King David to put singers and musicians in place, reflecting the heavenly sanctuary on the earth. They had a sanctuary of singers and musicians that went night and day. After David was 1,000 years B.C. Between David and Jesus is 1,000 years. Israel backslid many times over that 1,000 years. 7 times after King David, they had a time where they were going hard, seeking to obey God as the whole nation. I mean, again, not everyone was doing it, but they were seeking to obey 7 times, and they put the singers in worship, the worship team, the musicians, they put them in place. Each of these revivals, they put the singers and musicians in, meaning there's a correlation. When God is restoring something, when God is restoring His church, beloved, it begins with a song. When God does something on the earth, it begins with a song that comes from heaven, and it's a multitude of songs, not just one song. I don't mean one guy's one song, but God does something new on the earth, He looses a song from heaven. We're just in the middle of a historical narrative that has a prophetic confirmation that's being celebrated and embraced by thousands of ministries in the earth, that's rooted in eternity, that's centered around the worth of the Lamb. I'm signing up again. Lord, I'm in this thing till the end. Because there is no end. Because we'll do it forever and forever and forever. Amen. So, I know it's kind of like going from that to what's the budget for next year, you know, but.